The ninth season. How a Christian may keep his heart from yielding to sin. The ninth season of exerting our greatest diligence is the critical hour of temptation, wherein Satan lays close siege to the Fort Royal of a Christian's heart, and often surprises it for lack of watchfulness. To keep thy heart now is no less a mercy than a duty. Few Christians are so well skilled in detecting the fallacies and retorting the arguments by which Satan uses to draw them to sin, as to come off safe in those encounters. Watch and pray, saith our Lord, lest ye enter into temptation. Even an eminent David and a wise Solomon have smarted or have been hurt for their carelessness at such a time as this. The ninth case, therefore, shall be case number 9. How a Christian, when strongly solicited by the devil to sin, may keep his heart from yielding to the temptation. Now there are 6 special arguments by which Satan subtly insinuates and winds in the temptation, in all which I shall offer thee some help for the keeping of thy heart. And the first is this. Argument number 1. The first argument is drawn from the pleasure of sin. Oh, saith Satan, here is pleasure to be enjoyed. The temptation comes with a smiling countenance and charming voice. What, art thou so phlegmatic and dull a soul as not to feel the powerful charms of pleasure? Who can withhold himself from such delights? Now thine heart may be kept from the danger of this temptation by retorting this argument of pleasure upon the tempter, which is done in 2 ways. Number 1. Thou tellest me, Satan, that sin is pleasant. Be it so. But are the gripes of conscience and the flames of hell so too? Is it pleasant to feel the wounds and throbs of conscience? If so, why did Peter weep so bitterly? Why did David cry out of broken bones? I hear what thou sayest of the pleasure of sin, and I have read what David hath said of the terrible effects of sin in his psalm to bring to remembrance. Thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all day long. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. And here I see the true face of sin. If I yield to thy temptation, I must either feel the pangs of conscience or the flames of hell. Number 2. What talkest thou of the pleasure of sin, when by experience I know there is more true pleasure in the mortification than can be in the commission of sin? Oh, how sweet is it to please God, to obey conscience, to preserve inward peace, to be able to say, in this trial, I have discovered the sincerity of my heart. Now I know I fear the Lord. Now I see that I truly hate sin. Hath sin any such delight as this? This will choke that temptation. Argument number two. This second argument is drawn from the secrecy of sin. Oh, saith Satan, this sin will never disgrace thee abroad. No one shall know it. This argument may be retorted, and thy heart secured thus. Thou sayest, no one shall know it. But, Satan, canst thou find a place void of the divine presence for me to sin in? Thus Job secured his heart from this temptation. Doth he not see my ways and count all my steps? Therefore he makes a covenant with his eyes. And after the same manner, Solomon teacheth us to retort this temptation. And why, my son, wilt thou be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. What if I hide it from the eyes of the world for the present? I cannot hide it from God. And the time is at hand when all the world shall know it too. For the word assures me that what now is done in secret shall be proclaimed as upon the housetop. Besides, is not my conscience as a thousand witnesses? Do I owe no reverence to myself? Could the heathen men say, Turpisquid assurus, tis sin a test of time? When thou art tempted to commit sin, fear thyself without any other witnesses. And shall not I be afraid to sin before my own conscience, which always has a reproof in its mouth or a pen in its hand to record my most secret actions? Argument number three. The third argument by which Satan tempteth to sin is taken from the gain and profit arising out of it. Why so nice and scrupulous? It is but to stretch conscience a little, and thou mayest make thyself. Now is thy opportunity. The heart may be kept from falling into this dangerous snare by retorting the temptation thus. But what profit will it be if a man should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Shall I hazard thee for all the good that is in this world? There is an immortal spirit dwelling in this fleshly tabernacle, of more value than all earthly things, which must live to all eternity, when this world shall lie in white ashes. A soul for which Jesus Christ shed his precious and invaluable blood. I was sent into this world to provide for this soul. Indeed, God hath also committed to me the care of my body. But as one happily expresses it, this difference. A master commits two things to a servant, the child and the child's clothes. Will the master thank the servant if he plead? I have kept the clothes, but I have neglected the life of the child. Argument number four. The fourth argument is drawn from the smallness of the sin. It is but a little one, a small matter, a trifle. Who would stand upon such niceties? This argument may be retorted three ways. Number one. But is the majesty of heaven a little one as well? If I commit this sin, I must offend and wrong a great God. Number two, is there any little hell to torment little sinners in? Are not the least sinners there filled with the fullness of wrath? Oh, there is great wrath treasured up for such as the world counts little sinners. Number three, the less the sin, the less the inducement to commit it. What, shall I break with God for a trifle? Destroy my peace wound my conscience, grieve the spirit, and all this for nothing? Oh, what madness is this? Argument number 5. A fifth argument is drawn from the grace of God and hopes of pardon. Come, God will pass by this as an infirmity. He will not be extreme to mark it. But stay, my heart. Number 1. Where do I find a promise of mercy to presumptuous sinners? Indeed, for involuntary surprises, unavoidable and lamented infirmities, there is a pardon, of course. But where is the promise to a daring sinner that sins upon presumption of pardon? Pause a while, my soul, upon that scripture. And if a soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering, etc. But the soul that doth aught presumptuously, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. I would add to this just before I go to number 2. Think of those Christians who claim 1 John 1:9 as if Christ is obligated to forgive them because they quote that verse, even if they sin presumptuously and with malice. It's not going to happen. Okay, there won't be any forgiveness of willful sin. Number 2. If God be a God of so much mercy, how can I abuse so good a God? Shall I take so glorious an attribute as the mercy of God is and abuse it unto sin? Shall I wrong him because he is good? Or should not rather the goodness lead me to repentance? There is mercy with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Argument number 6. Lastly, sometimes Satan encourages to sin from the examples of good and holy men. Thus and thus they sinned and had been restored. Therefore this may consist with grace, and thou be saved nevertheless. The danger of this temptation is avoided, and the heart secured, by retorting the argument these 3 ways. Number 1. Though good men may commit the same sin materially, which I am tempted to, yet did ever any good man venture to sin upon such a ground and encouragement as this? Number 2. Did God record these examples for my imitation or for my warning? Are they not set up as sea marks, that I might avoid the rocks upon which they split? Now these were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Number 3. Am I willing to feel what they felt for sin? Oh, I dare not follow them in the ways of sin. Quia me vestiga terit, lest God should plunge me into the deeps of horror into which he cast them. Thus, learn to keep your hearts in the hour of temptation from sin.